I've never had it happen before, but this morning on the top of the list of videos on YouTube was Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And it was right after the baptism this morning, so I was able to see, I caught a little bit of the wonderful baptism this morning, which was really special to really to see. And I think the thing that came out in people's, what was shared, was just to see how lovely it is when our children follow the Lord. And it's one thing that I always, that is such a blessing to remember here, that there are so many of your children who do love the Lord, and that's a really precious thing when there's so many attacks on our children. So that's just something to really be so excited about. We have in Bonshire and in our family, we're excited at the moment. Our eldest son is getting married next month, so that's a big change for us. And in the fellowship in Bonshire, we've had, during the winter, we tend to go over to the community hall where there are actual bathrooms and running water. We've just moved back to the normal house that we, building that we use in the summertime. So that was our first Sunday back. And just one little thing, if you're thinking of Bonshaw, is, as you know, when we went there first, it was our family, and then more recently we've had another family that have Daryl, the Stoltz family, and Daryl has been a second elder there. And we just approached somebody, one of the folks that goes there, to be a third elder. So that's kind of been on our hearts for a while, to have three elders. And so we're really glad that looks like God is answering those prayers. And a couple of people said, "Oh, I thought he already was an elder." And so that was kind of confirmation that the Lord seemed to be already, people already recognize him as an elder, which is really nice. Wanted to share a little bit this evening about, it sounds like a negative subject, but about being hurt, about pain that we have in our life. But there is a positive side to it too. Thinking about things that other people maybe have done to you, that you've been sinned, if you've been sinned against. And could be something really little or big things. And often we call these hurts because they have so much in common with physical injuries and hurt that we use the same word, hurt and pain. And I will throw out a question maybe for you to actually shout out a few things here. When you think of physical pain and injury and hurt, and maybe emotional pain or being hurt by somebody emotionally, can you just maybe throw out a few things that they have in common? So for example, they're both pretty well unavoidable. You cannot go through life without getting hurt physically, getting injuries, even if it's very small, stubbing your finger or so on, or something much bigger. The same is true. You cannot go through life without somebody saying something intentionally or unintentionally that hurts you. So that's one thing. It's unavoidable. Both are unavoidable. Can you think of some other things, maybe just shout out any other things that they have in common that are the same for both?
Healing takes time.
Healing takes time. Yes. Keep you up at night. It's not always, yes. Very good one.
Can produce bitterness.
can produce bitterness. Yeah.
Say for the Christian, the Lord is a sympathizing high priest. He understands our problem.
Yes. We have a sympathizing high priest who understands our problems, whether it's our physical or emotional problems.
Sometimes you can forgive, but it's very hard to forget.
You can forgive, but it's hard to forget.
Sometimes it causes loneliness.
Sometimes it causes, you say, loneliness? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, people who are, we all know people who are kind of stuck at home because they're physically disabled. And also people who've withdrawn and become very lonely because they don't want to get hurt again. Yeah.
Both can bring shame.
Both can bring shame. If you're physically injured, you feel some shame. And even if it's not your fault, people, that often comes up, that people feel shame when they've been hurt by somebody, even if it wasn't their fault. Yeah, those are all, we could probably go on quite a bit longer. And one of the things I was thinking of was just how varied injuries can be, physical and emotional. Just someone in the Bonshaw church got, a couple of weeks ago, got hit with a puck. I don't know if maybe some people are involved in that game or not from here. But it hit him right here. Like, it was totally unexpected, out of the blue, totally wasn't expecting it, and bam, got a puck, fractured his cheekbone. But also with emotional, yeah, people letting us down, people snapping at us, people manipulating us emotional, just being unkind, people being thoughtless, inconsiderate, people who lie to us, abuse us, maybe coerce us into something, or just hates us. Persecution, physical attacks, deliberately annoying us, just not appreciating us, being shunned by someone, having something stolen from us, someone who just doesn't care about us or is just selfish. So it's a big part of life, both kinds of pain. I mean, physical pain, think how much time and money and how much of a system we have built up to deal with physical pain, a medical system, and all the things. We wear helmets, we wear gloves, we take medicines, and we have doctors and OTs and physios, and this is an amazing amount of resources. And the government struggles to pay for all these resources and to get everyone a family doctor. It's a huge, big issue in our life. And a big part of our life is responding to that pain and hurt. And the same is true of when we're hurt by somebody else. So Jesus talks on the Sermon on the Mount of different ways that we are hurt. I'll read Matthew 5:44 just as an example. Matthew 5, verse 44. And focusing on the words that the Lord uses to describe things that people do to us. Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the simple question, have you ever been hurt by someone? Do you have any enemies? Is there anybody that hates you? Or maybe, often is the case, people despitefully using you or mistreating you or persecuting you. So those kind of injuries really fester. So thinking about how we respond to being hurt by someone. Because when you think about it, the overwhelming challenge, really, of the New Testament, the challenge that is put out to us is not to return evil for evil. This is a real mark of a Christian. It's a difference. It's a point of differentiation which is huge in the New Testament because it reflects how the Lord Jesus was. So the struggle to avoid sinning when being sinned towards, against us, when we someone sins against us, is actually a major part of the Christian life. Because our flesh is always ready to respond in a fallen way, just like Cain responded, for example. I don't think anybody here is at the level where somebody has to stand on the pulpit and say, you know, just stop going down the street punching people. Stop going down the street punching random people. That's not an issue, I don't think, in this fellowship, I hope. But what if somebody punches you? Attacks you? Or hurts you? That's a different. That's where we have struggles. Because it says in the verse before, in verse 43, verse 43 of the passage that we wrote, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." That's how we reflect and be like our Father, by doing that. So that is the challenge of the New Testament, is to live like that. And it's actually a bigger part, and when you stop to think about it, responding, whether it's at the supper table because somebody didn't hand you the salt and you're irritated because you always sit at the end and never get the things handed to you and you're fed up with asking your children to pass them to you, something little like that, and you want to sort of rub it in, that you're not getting served the way you should, all the way up. Maybe you could I ask you to maybe think of a few things, the way we might respond to being hurt in the flesh, just like maybe getting angry. What are some other ways we naturally respond to being, when somebody hurts us? Silent treatment, yes. That's a more Christian way than getting angry, right?
Retaliation?
Yes, retaliation, revenge. So sweet.
Gossiping about the issue with the
Yes, that's a big one, isn't it? Yeah. That's gathering our sympathy voters. Yes. Telling other people so we get people seeing our side of the story.
Isolating.
Yes, isolating. We talked about that, yeah, with the loneliness idea and withdrawing because you've been hurt a few times. So let's withdraw and avoid getting hurt again.
Sarcasm.
Sarcasm. Yes. We've got no shortage of strategies. Self-pity, whining, moping, sullenness, silent treatment. Yes, not engaging. All the way up to drones. I was actually writing that very thing. I was writing those notes that day when, and it was incredible. First time in your life when you're thinking that in the news it had been reported that drones and missiles had been sent from Iran, and they were just, as I'm right there, flying through the sky, directed revenge. And they're in the sky, and everybody knows about it, and there they are, and they're traveling. And it comes from the same heart of that. It comes from the flesh, man's heart, right? And Paul writes to the Ephesian church, who seem to be having a problem with this, because he says in Ephesians 4:31, so this is our next verse to look at, Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And somebody already said that word, bitterness. And then it says wrath and anger. So this is Paul's advice, because they had these things happening in the church. And he says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger. They're very similar words, but maybe slightly. The wrath is the rage, the outburst. And perhaps the anger is more that underlying anger that we maybe carry invisibly around with us. And clamor and evil speaking. Or clamor is harsh words. Evil speaking is the slander, the gossip, and as well as all kinds of evil types of evil behavior. So in order just to crystallize that, what we've said so far, that our response, if we don't respond in a godly way to being hurt, all these things together will build up into, if we just choose the word bitterness for our, I think that really probably the best word that encapsulates a lot of these things. And it speaks of the long-term buildup, that people become bitter. I notice even in amongst neighbors in Bonchon, you may know a lot of people even who went to church at one time, but something happened and they left, and they are now and still are bitter. Bitter. And it's so it's really sad. My summer project this year is to plant elderberry bushes, and I have 250 plants in my sunroom that did from cuttings, and I'm excited to put them outside in the next couple of weeks. I did try some a few years ago, but they didn't do very well, and I've only discovered recently is that even though elderberries are the most easiest plant to propagate, you just cut a stick off of an elderberry bush and stick it in the ground, it'll pretty much grow. But the only thing it can't handle is competition with other roots. And it's interesting because we planted some more last year and they grew like crazy. And the only difference really was the fact that we had cleared the area around them and there were no other roots, grasses and stuff competing with that plant. And they thrived. And the same is true of bitterness, that it just really stunts our growth and it just really stops us bearing fruit like we should. And so that's the question. Second question, really, have we been hurt? And has it caused any root of bitterness in our life? And is it being evidenced in things like anger popping up? Does it cause you to sometimes just come out with harsh words that even surprise yourself? And this can happen to the people who are so close to you, your wife or your husband, your children. The Bible says, don't be bitter against your wife, because it is a thing that we tend to do with the people that are in our same house. And we do tend to retaliate, and we feel somewhat justified in doing it, because our flesh says we can replace God and become judge of other people who've hurt us. And it's sometimes you notice it when maybe even at the dinner table with a family, there are certain subjects. If one parent brings up this subject, the children's heads are going to go down because that's the subject. They know if mom and dad start talking about that, that there's going to be some friction there. And so they're going, oh no. Because that's another example of maybe there's some roots of bitterness that have not been dealt with. One of the big ones, of course, is when husbands and wives start saying, you always, you never, That shows, that's always a danger that you're thinking, because you're counting up past wrongs and you've got a big store of them, and now it's clouding your judgment to where you actually think that person always or never, even though it's not even true. So that's always a good indication of whether there's perhaps some roots of bitterness in your marriage. And it affects you, first and foremost. It affects you as well as those around you. But they spread, the roots spread to those around you, because you're going to say things, even in subtle ways, that show your attitude towards a person because of a perceived hurt. So bitterness is the question. Do we have any bitterness in our lives? But there is an alternative to bitterness. Of course, the first thing is to be a believer changes everything. Ephesians 3:17, that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, or Colossians 2:7, being rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So it starts with being rooted in the Lord, and he is a source of strength to deal with these things, to be a Christian. And we have the Word of God to help. And I was going to ask, the third question I wanted to ask, maybe I'll read a couple of verses here that I think of when it comes to how the Bible tells us, or when we're tempted to become bitter or angry or respond in the flesh to being hurt. Maybe there's some verses that you latch onto at that point. I think of Romans 12:18-21. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. This is Romans 12:18-20. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Luke 17:3-4. Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times returns to say, I repent, you must forgive him. Do you have any verses that might be able of help to have been a help to yourself, or could be a help to somebody else that you think of in these moments?
Hebrews 12:15 is a good one.
Do you have it there to read? Or?
Yeah, it says, see to that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile men.
Yeah.
Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves.
Proverbs talks a lot about just how you speak to people. There's a couple of words in chapter 16, pleasant, verse 24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness of the soul and health of the bones. And then verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city.
Yeah, when in Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So if we summed up some of the other things in the word bitterness, we're now summing just maybe up some of these thoughts in forgiveness, with the word forgiveness. So there's the choice on one hand to be bitter, choice on the other is to forgive. And so I want to conclude the last part just thinking about forgiveness and keep it simple, but also recognize some nuances with forgiveness. Because the question often comes up, how does it work with forgiveness if the other person hasn't repented or said sorry, or maybe they're not even around anymore, that kind of question. But there is a forgiveness that goes on in your heart that is independent of the other person. So that's that one kind of forgiveness, and then it's the sort of the reconciliation side of forgiveness, when forgiveness is received by another and relationship is restored. And we see both in the Bible. I mean, for example, in Mark 11:25, it says, when ye stand praying, so here's somebody standing praying, forgive if you have aught against any. If you have something against somebody, forgive on the spot. That your Father, which is also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So there is a kind of forgiveness that happens independently of going to somebody. It's right there as you're standing in the moment in prayer and you have this anger or bitterness or something against somebody. There's a forgiveness that can happen in that moment. And what are you actually doing in that moment? Nothing outward is happening. The situation doesn't change with that person. There's no resolution. How is that forgiveness? And a verse that maybe helps with that is going back to the Lord Jesus' example. And I think this is maybe a key verse for us today, is 1 Peter 2, 23 to 25. 23 and 24, sorry. 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24, thinking of the Lord Jesus, who, when reviled, reviled not again, when suffering, threatened not, but, and here's the alternative that we're talking about, but gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. That's the difference. So instead of doing anything, whether it's silent treatment or getting angry or trying to revenge of some kind, it's completely given over. He gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. So that, in a way, is a definition of that kind of forgiveness. That the problem hasn't gone away, but the weight of it, your burden has been put onto the Lord as judge of all things. And it's a simple thing, but I think that helps to define what's actually happening if we're forgiving in our heart when the other person isn't even around. Because it carries on. He gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously. I mean, this is while he's being really reviled and really suffering and threatened and so on and tortured. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree in order that being dead to sins we may live to righteousness, by whose stripes you have been healed. And this is connected to forgiveness, to that healing of the work of through the work of Christ. Jesus has dealt with it on the cross. So take it to the cross, and because his suffering was in our place. And so this is forgiveness, and the kind of forgiveness displayed by the Lord Jesus even when the nails are being put into his hands and when being murdered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we think of lots of other examples, the prodigal son and the father of the prodigal son. He had a heart of forgiveness even while the son was away. He was there looking for his son to come back. He was so ready to forgive and for reconciliation. And so his heart was a heart of leaning in for forgiveness, looking for forgiveness, looking for restoration. And that's why we so much in our Christian walk, we really value and esteem those Christians who have been in the darkest places and shown dignity in the middle of suffering. So you think of people like Corrie ten Boom, right? I think we probably know a little bit about her, read her book or seen the film, Corrie ten Boom. And she was taken into a concentration camp and so forth, and hurts done to her sister, people around her, and she says, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs and the handcuffs of hatred. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hatred. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. So those are four quotes from Corrie ten Boom about forgiveness. And we just value that because of knowing what she went through and the hurt and pain that she suffered. And yet she was free from bitterness. So this forgiveness is not dependent upon the other person's repentance. Even if they're not around, or even if they've died, a parent perhaps, that there were things that were unresolved. So you can truly forgive and be free from that yourself, even without reconciliation. But there is nuance there, isn't there? Because like the physical pain, there are scars, and there's things that linger. There is still a kind of a grieving when a relationship isn't restored, and a pain that can be there, a chronic pain that can last. And we think of even God, the grief of God, if you like, when the forgiveness he offers is rejected by men. He desires all men everywhere to repent. That is his heart. Forgiveness is at the heart of God and is the heart of the gospel. So the pain of an unrestored relationship, even though you've forgiven somebody, is real. And that in itself is not sin. The grief of that continued separation from the one you love, or a lack of fellowship, or a loneliness, it's a kind of death. I mean, physically, Paul had 39 lashes. And the people who lashed him thought they were doing the right thing. And we're never sorry for that. And the pain, and yet Paul was not resentful. He counted it a privilege to suffer for the Lord. And yet the pain would be there for quite a while, I imagine. The welts would be there for a long time, and maybe scars there for his whole life. But what the enemy would love to do is to tempt us to morph that pain back into resentment and anger and bitterness again. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference, perhaps. But you have to ask yourself, do you have a desire to retaliate? Well, that's going back to the bitterness direction. Do you rejoice to see them suffer, maybe at the consequences of their choices and their decisions and their sin? Then you are going back into that territory. Or do you wish them good? Do you wish to do them good? And the person may be 1,000 miles away, or it may be your wife or your husband, but the same is true. We just have to cast ourselves on the Lord again. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147:3. So, among the people of God, among us, may we never hold back forgiveness. Run to forgive. Run to say sorry when you've hurt someone. Run to restore. Don't waste a moment. Because the roots of bitterness amongst brethren will choke and destroy our testimony. So Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But the next verse says, instead, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that brings us to the final point, I suppose, is the connection between God's forgiveness for us and our forgiveness of other people. And these two things are not detached. They're so intertwined. And I'm going to close with reading Matthew 18:23, the parable that Jesus said. And think as we read this parable, what is the real issue at the heart of everything in this parable? Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed 100 pence to him. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion upon thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So at the core of this, of course it's hypocritical, it's all those things, but it's the fact that being forgiven this huge, huge debt had zero transforming effect to this man. You might say he really didn't receive forgiveness from his master. He was offered this forgiveness, but he had absolutely no comprehension or no appreciation and no real reception of the forgiveness and understanding of just the momentous thing that had just happened. And so he wouldn't even forgive a very small debt from somebody else. So there was no transforming effect of this huge, wonderful debt that was, or this wonderful thing, forgiveness. And that's the terrible thing in the parable. And so for a Christian, the difference of a Christian is that we have a source of this free-flowing forgiveness, knowing that we have been forgiven a vast, everything that we've ever done wrong, everything that we will do wrong is wiped clean. We're completely forgiven. And even appreciating that a little bit should transform the way we view relationships and transform us from reacting in the flesh to a completely different perspective on the little hurts that we get from day to day, or even the big ones, that we are always ready and willing to forgive because we know that we have been forgiven. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.